My subject this evening, the one we announced this morning, is the web of lies that entangles Ulster. In 1 John chapter 2 and the verse 21, we read this phrase, "No lie is of the truth." No lie is of the truth. There is a world of difference between the lie and the truth. And no lie ever serves truth. We must ever see them as being a part. John said to the Christians to whom he was writing that there was what in them an unction by the Holy Ghost so that they would recognize and know the truth. That they would know the truth. He returns to that theme by saying that they had received an anointing that would abide in them. And I believe that part of the grace given to the Christian by the Holy Ghost works in us so that we detest the lie. We feel a deep aversion to the lie. We cannot listen to it without feeling repugnance. Back in the Garden of Eden, God said to the devil, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." And there is a spirit of enmity between that which is of the devil and that which is of Christ. And the lie is of the devil and the truth is of Christ. And there's a spirit of enmity existing between them. If you're a true child of God, you cannot, you will not find yourself listening to the lie without being stirred up. I say this because we have been required to listen to many lies of late. And though, of all people in the world who ought to be used to listening to lies, we have not got used to listening to them. And if you're a child of God, they'll vex you every bit as much. In fact, your vexation will increase and increase. As Lot was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked in Sodom, so if you're a true child of God, you will be vexed with the lying conversation of many in Ulster. There are times when it is required of the servant of God to point the finger and expose the lie. And that's what John is doing here. He's identifying liars. And that's required of a servant of God. The cause of truth in an age of deception demands that a most vigorous witness be maintained, and that God's truth be not swamped by the lies. When there is a babel of voices raised promoting the lie, then it is essential, it is incumbent upon the servant of God to be even more strident in order to make sure that the witness of truth is heard over and above the witness of the lie. Now we live in just such a day in which there is a great requirement for a strong witness to be maintained to the truth of God. The fabric of national life today is riddled with the woodworm of deceit and falsehood. And we can see it on every stratum of society, politics, business, religion. No matter where you look in society, you'll see the lie dominating. You'll see the lie being accepted. A great deception is being wrought in Ulster at the present time upon the people, particularly in the matter of religion, but also in the matter of the constitutional future of our country. It is deceitful to claim that no deal has been done with the IRA. It's deceitful to claim that. The evidence is there. And the Prime Minister, if he goes on insisting that, then it has to be likewise insisted back that you're not telling the truth, Mr. Prime Minister. You're telling a lie. Because the evidence abounds that there is a deal done. It's customary, you know, whenever an individual is being placed on trial for a particular crime, that the former activities of that person be disclosed to the court, so that the prosecuting attorney will say, well, weren't you convicted of a similar crime on such and such a date, and weren't you convicted yet again for another incident of a similar nature on such, and write down the whole list. So letting the judge and the jury understand that this character has done this before. That which he is being charged with, he has done before. And I tell you this before you come to any conclusion about whether or not London is telling a lie about doing a deal with the IRA, have a little look at London's history. And the past history of London's dealing with us is a history of lies and deceptions. There has not been a Prime Minister, nor has there been a Secretary of State, who has not lied to us. I have to smile, being something of a cynic. Whenever a new Secretary of State is sworn in, oh, we can work with this fellow. This is decent. That last fellow was a real rascal, but now there's a nice fellow. Look at how he smiles. Look. He's a decent man, this. He's a good unionist, too. How often have you heard that, Tommy Rott? Mayhew. Well, there was a time we could work with him. Albrook. Why, he was innocence personified. But in the end, it was seen that every one of them were deceivers. Every one of them were liars. Prime Ministers also. Now, Willie Whitelaw was the most amiable of all the Secretaries of State that we ever had here. If it's not being impolite to liken him onto a dog, I'd liken him onto a Cocker Spaniel. You know, big eyes and licky tongue and just the tail wagging 60 to the dozen. And you couldn't find a friendlier brute. And that was Willie Whitelaw. And I say that all to his praise, but he was a deceiver. He was a deceiver. It was he who flew the IRA leaders over for secret talks. And he allowed each one of them to carry their guns. Imagine that. Imagine that. Each one of them carried their guns. Those murdering rascals. Backstreet thugs and thieves and rascals. That's what they are. And yet they were so treated by a man who publicly was assuring the Ulster public, we would never do a deal with the IRA. Oh, the history of London and its dealings with us is a history of betrayal and lies and deceptions. And that has continued right up until the very recent times. Old Major was telling us all that he would never talk with the IRA. He would be sick in his stomach. And at the very time he was saying that, the British government was in close contact with the IRA. Close contact. They're deceivers. Men and women, they're deceivers. And they're deceiving us again. They have done a deal with the IRA. They have done a deal with the IRA. They've done it before. And they've done it again. They're doing a deal with the IRA. Of course, Archbishop Eames has come out and said that he has been assured by the Prime Minister. He has been assured by the Prime Minister that all is well. Reminds me of the old saying, ask my brother, am I a liar? Because you see, Archbishop Eames is a brother to John Major when it comes to the truth. Archbishop Eames is a perjurer. Do you know that? His whole ministry is a lie. His whole ministry is a lie. He's a walking lie. Well decorated, but nevertheless, a walking lie. I was just reminding myself, as I took a bite to eat before rushing out to the meeting, of some of the oaths that Archbishop Eames took when he started off his career as a cleric in the Church of Ireland. At his first ordination, he took an oath, and then every office that he held above that, he, as it were, renewed that oath. And when he became a bishop, he was asked by the then archbishop, "Are you ready, with all faithful diligence, to banish and drive away all erroneous and strange doctrine, contrary to God's word, and both privately and openly, to call upon and encourage others to the same? Are you going to faithfully and diligently seek to banish everything that's contrary to God's word? And if we only take what the Church of Ireland in its 39 articles says is contrary to God's word, we'll start with the Mass and purgatory and confession of sins to a priest. That's just to start with. Now, young fella, Eames, are you going to publicly strive with all diligence to drive all false doctrine like that out of your congregation? Are you going to do that? And both privately and openly to call upon all and encourage others to the same when the Free Presbyterians are kicking the pup, you say, get on there, boys! That's what you need to do! You going to say that, young Eames? Listen to him. I am ready, the Lord being my helper. That's what he said. But instead of opposing the falsehoods of popery, Archbishop Eames has lined himself up and lined up his church with Rome, and has betrayed the doctrines of God's truth, and has betrayed the doctrines of the 39 articles of the Church of Ireland, and has broken his oath again and again and again and again and again. So when he gets up as a character witness for John Major, I wouldn't give you anything for his supportive evidence, for he's a perjurer himself. In actual fact, it only serves, as far as I am concerned, to reinforce my view that we have a lie being perpetuated by the British government, for here comes a liar to support it. Oh yes, the evidence is there, men and women. I say that too, that it's deceitful to claim that no deal has been done with the IRA on the basis of the informed opinion of many people. Now, if you read the newspapers at all, and if you get what they call the quality press, or get your hands on any of them, you will discover that day after day they give a page over to some of the best known columnists in the British Isles. And almost to a man, these men all write that there's something rotten going on here, that there's something wrong here. I was reading comments by Enoch Powell, and I wouldn't agree with everything Enoch Powell has to say. But mind you, he has touched pretty close to the truth when it comes to the chicanery of the British government. After all, he was a British government minister in his day, and he ought to know what sort of deals they get up to. Conor Cruz O'Brien, a Roman Catholic, former cabinet minister in the Era government, has likewise said, there's a dirty deal done here, and many others. And look, I cannot just hear what these people say and dismiss it. I've got to at least have my suspicions aroused when people of this However, who has the inside track, if I might put it like that, whose daily life brings them pretty close to the affairs of government, I cannot dismiss what they say. My suspicions, at the very least, must be aroused. And I'm saying to you that it's deceitful to claim there's no deal done with the IRA on the basis of the opinions of very many people, informed people, who have indicated that they believe a deal has been done. I say it's deceitful also on the basis of the activities of the IRA since the ceasefire was declared. They confirm the reports of the contents of the deal that was struck between Major and the IRA. I read a little thing from the Cork Examiner last Sunday evening, printed the day before the IRA ceasefire was declared, in which they claimed to be setting before the public the contents of the deal struck between London and the IRA. And they went down the list. They even were able to predict how that there would be a controversy about the use of the word permanent in the IRA statement. They obviously knew what was in the IRA statement, that is the Cork Examiner reporters. They also said that London knew by then what the IRA was going to say and had negotiated with the IRA about the use of the word permanent. And the Cork Examiner, by giving us that little bit of information, they did much to verify the truthfulness of the rest of their report. The Cork Examiner went on to speak about promises to remove the troops, promises to release prisoners, and various other matters along those lines. Now those matters have, of course, risen to the surface. And we have, almost on the heels of the announcement of the ceasefire, prisoners being transferred from England to Ulster. We have the army reducing the level of security. They've thrown away the tin hats and they've got out the berries again. They're undoubtedly being pulled out of certain areas. They're standing back and watching border roads being opened, and then sheepishly going in after dark and closing them again, making no attempts to stop the actual destruction of the barricades. And it all goes to indicate that Britain is handling the IRA and the Sinn Féin very, very gently at the present time. Was it yesterday evening there was an escape from a prison in England by five IRA prisoners in which they shot a warder? But we're told that'll not affect in any way the ceasefire. There was no ceasing of firing when they fired that shot and wounded the warder. That's not a breach of ceasefire. I want to tell you this, men and women, I don't think the IRA could do anything that would reach the level of breaching the ceasefire. It'll all be explained away. The British government ministers don't consider this a break of the ceasefire arrangement. Why? Because they've got a deal underway. And they're not going to allow anything. If the warder had been shot dead, slip his widow a few pounds there and dry up her tears and we'll just get over it somehow. But the ceasefire stands. They're not going to allow anything to interfere with it. They've done a deal. They spend a lot of time manoeuvring. A lot of time manoeuvring behind the scenes. And they're not going to allow it now to slip away. You'll see the era government putting the pressure on Britain to accelerate the whole process. I noticed that in yesterday's newsletter there were reports based upon information received from members of the RUC that already the RUC is under orders not to arrest any man, any member of the IRA suspected of taking part in IRA activities before the ceasefire. The evidence may be there, but you're not to arrest them. You're not to touch them. Within a very short period, before Christmas, 350 IRA prisoners are to be released. Some who are key members of the higher echelons of the IRA have already been released in order to make sure that they're well briefed for taking part in talks with the government. It says in that newsletter report that the newsletter repeatedly went to the RUC and said, is there any truth in this? And the RUC on two occasions refused to answer. Refused to answer. The NIO, nobody could be found to answer. Wasn't anybody about. Wasn't anybody about. They're probably all over in England looking for those five escapees, but couldn't get one to answer the question. Now I tell you, men and women, a deal has been done. A deal has been done. And it's a vile lie to say that there is no deal done with the IRA. Furthermore, there's a deceit being wrought. A deceitful thing is being propagated. A deceitful thing is being foisted upon the Ulster people in that they are telling us that the IRA ceasefire forms the basis of future peace. That's a deceit. That's a deceit, men and women. I want to tell you that. There'll not be too many to listen. There'll not be too many in Ulster that will care that much for the arguments and the reasonings that I'll put forward. But you know, as a servant of God, as a preacher of righteousness, I've got to say these things. I've got to raise my voice. I've got to preach against the lie. I can't let it go by, whether I'm heard or whether I'm not. Whether what I say attracts attention or whether it doesn't, I've got to say it. And I'm telling you that the IRA ceasefire is no basis for peace. A ceasing of terrorism is not the same as peace. A lessening of violent activity on the streets and lanes and byways of Ulster, that's not to be confused with peace. Maybe it would be better understood that a deceit is being perpetrated upon the people of Ulster if only they would understand that a cessation of IRA activities does not amount to peace. And I want to speak tonight, you see, about peace particularly. I want to say something about its nature and its character. And in saying it, I want to set before you the truth that you might not believe the lie. And there are three things I want to say about peace, based upon three different verses in God's Word. The first thing I want to say about true peace is this: it only exists where God is obeyed. That's the first thing. It only exists where God is obeyed. Now that's a truth that every one of us here can benefit from. You young people, are you listening? Are you listening? You'll only have peace in your life when there is in your life obedience to God. Turn to Leviticus, the chapter 26. That's the third book of the Bible. The chapter 26 and the verse 6. Listen to what God says. Leviticus 26 and the verse 6. And I will give peace in the land. And ye shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land. Now that's peace. Now that's peace. God says, I will give you peace. Peace in which you shall lie down and none shall make you afraid. I'll even remove animals from your land that would threaten your safety and your tranquility and your peace. I'll remove them. And the sword will not go through the land. There'll be no violence when I give you peace. Now, if you look at the context in which this statement is made, you will see that God is saying this after he has called the people to obedience. For, just look back up the chapter to the verse 3. If ye walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time, and ye shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell in your land safely, and I will give you peace. When, Lord? When you walk in my law, and when you keep my statutes. What I'm saying tonight is this, men and women. It matters not who claims they have ceased violence. It matters not what happens in the political realm. There will be no peace here or anywhere else as long as there is a rejecting of God's word. What a peace God speaks of here. Tranquility, calmness, safety, security. That's the peace God is speaking of. You think there's anything of that on the Falls Road tonight? Do you think there's anything of that on the Shankill Road tonight? Do you think there'll be anything of that on the Shankill Road a year from now, 5 years from now? No, peace will only exist and only be found where the word of God is obeyed. You see, sin is the real disturber of the peace. Sin is the real disturber of the peace. The peace of heaven was disturbed. What by? The sin of the devil and his angels. The tranquility, the calmness of heaven was disturbed when Satan fell into sin. And God had to act against him and cast him out. The tranquility, the peace, the calm, the serenity of the Garden of Eden was disturbed by sin. By sin. As we read in Romans 5 and 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Oh, what a disturbance took place when sin entered. Sin entered. And the tranquility of this nation of Israel was ever breached and broken and shattered when they sinned. When they sinned. When they did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, trouble broke out on every hand. Even Solomon, the man who saw in his day Israel elevated higher than it had ever been before, and I think I can say ever has been since. The kingdom of Solomon stretched from the Mediterranean right over to the Euphrates almost. There was no kingdom like the kingdom of Solomon. There was no throne like the throne of Solomon. And kings and potentates came to observe his kingly bearing, his courtiers, and just life in general in Jerusalem. And the Queen of Sheba on one occasion said, the half has not been told. The half has not been told of the glory of your kingdom. But that glorious kingdom fell when Solomon sinned. When Solomon sinned in marrying many wives, and permitting those wives that he married to exercise their godly religious, their ungodly religious practices. For they set up idols. And they pursued after the practices of the heathen. And Solomon permitted it. And we read that God raised up adversaries against Solomon. There was a little trouble here, and a little trouble there, and soon the peace of Solomon's kingdom was gone, disturbed by his sin. Sin is the disturber of the peace, men and women. Sin is the disturber of the peace. And as long as sin rules in the heart, there will be rebellion in the life and behavior of men. The scripture says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So is he. There can be no rest as long as man in his heart is a sinner. Because being such in his heart, he will continue in practice. And until man obeys God, until man in his heart and in his behavior and his practice is brought into submission to the rule of God, there'll be no peace. There'll be no peace. The IRA may disappear. Unlikely as that may be, it may happen. But some other evil will take its place. Some other evil will take its place. The guns the IRA used will find some other evil purpose to pursue. We need not speculate on what form the wickedness will take, but the wickedness will not just go away. As long as man is a rebel against God, there'll be no peace. There'll be no peace. You know, obedience to the gospel is the first peaceable act that man actually performs. The terms of the gospel is a publishing of the terms of peace by God. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. That's the terms of peace that God proclaims. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Come. Come in repentance. Come in contrition. And your sins will be forgiven. Now when that happens, that's the first peaceable act that a sinner makes. That's the first act of obedience. That's the first act whereby he places himself under the rule of God. And peace has begun. Peace has begun. It begun in your life, Christian, the night you were saved. Or was it the morning? That's when peace began. There was a peace established between you and God. And your life became one of peaceable righteousness. You are but under a rule of peace. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding was established in your heart and kept you. If you're not saved tonight, there can never be peace in Ulster as long as you're not saved. Doesn't matter what others do, as long as you're not saved, there'll never be peace in Ulster. There'll always be that wee bit of Ulster that's in rebellion. That's in a state of disturbance, your heart. And wherever your heart takes you, sin's the disturber. And there can only be peace when there is a ceasing of rebellion and a following of sin and an obeying of God. True peace flourishes. I dealt now with where peace begins. It begins when there's obedience to God. But true peace flourishes. Flourishes and grows wherever Christ reigns. Would you look at Psalm 72, please? And the verse 7. Psalm 72. And the verse 7. In his days shall the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace, so long as the moon endureth. In his days the righteous shall flourish, and something else will flourish, peace. Whose days? Well, this psalm has a direct reference to Solomon, but it has a prophetic reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks of the days when the Lord shall reign in this world. It speaks of the millennium reign of Christ That's the day this world will know peace, and peace will flourish. That's the day that is spoken of in Isaiah, when man will take his sword and he will beat it into a plowshare. I think outside the United Nations headquarters, they have a great symbol of that, you know. There's a man holding a sword by the hilt, and he's obviously been hammering away at the blade, and as you go further down the blade, it becomes more and more like a plowshare. And you see, the United Nations says, that's what we're doing. Tell that to the people in South Vietnam and in Cambodia. Tell it in every country where the United Nations have gone. Man can never bring that sort of peace. It will take the Lord to come and bring that peace. And wherever Christ reigns, then this peace will flourish. Now, as I said, it's a prophetic reference to the day in which the Lord Jesus Christ will reign in this earth, when the kingdoms of this earth will become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ. There will be this abundance of peace. But it has also an application to that day when the sinner comes under the rule of the Lord Jesus. There begins in the life of the child of God, ruled by Christ, there comes an abundance of peace. There's peace in the soul regarding the past for the sinner that comes under the rule of Christ. The sinner that comes to Christ, submits to Him, yields up all claims over themselves to Him, becomes His, then peace enters their heart and enters their life. And they have peace about the past. Peace. The past does not disturb them, does not frighten them, does not rob them of tranquility and calmness. Because you see, the blood of Jesus Christ has answered for all of their sins in the past. Now that they're in Christ, now that they belong to Christ, now that He is their advocate and their high priest, they have nothing but peace when they think about the past, because their sins are all pardoned and they have peace with God through the Lord Jesus. They have peace regarding the present. No matter what is happening around, for the child of God who is following the Lord and walking with the Lord, there's calmness. It matters not what is happening around. They can say like David, who, though surrounded by enemies, was able to lie down and sleep in peace. For the Lord is my stay. The Lord is my guard. The Lord is my watch. And those who are under the rule of Christ, who are His subjects, who sit in the shadow of His throne, they have peace and calmness concerning the present. They're undisturbed because they look up and they see the Savior. He has all things in His hands. They're not alarmed. They're not concerned. They have peace in their soul regarding the future. We sang tonight that lovely hymn, "It is well with my soul." It is well with my soul. And the child of God who's walking with the Lord in daily contact and communion with Christ, as they look into the future, they can say, "It is well with my soul." That's not presumption. How often I have heard it said, "Oh, you have no right to say that you're going to heaven. You're presuming. You're presuming." Well, life is filled with an awful lot of these presumptions. When you step on a bus that says Enniskillen, you presume that's where you're going. And if somebody says to you, "Where are you going?" "I'm going to Enniskillen." "Oh, you're presuming. You're presuming. Just because it says on Ulster bus at the front of it, it's going to Enniskillen, you're presuming." Well, you know, there may well be some grounds for that charge, because Ulster Bus has been known to make a mistake in the past. Bus drivers have taken the wrong turning. They've put up the wrong destination on the front of the bus. But the person who believes God, when God says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever believes that, you can't be charged with presumption. You're simply believing God. Faith, says the little chorus, is but believing. What God says, he will do. That's what faith is. And we're guarding the future. We can say with Paul, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. That's not presumption. That's faith in God. That's believing God to be speaking the truth when he assures the sinner who repents that he'll be in heaven. That's the sort of peace that the thief upon the cross enjoyed as he died. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And from that moment, that man had perfect peace concerning his future. He had Christ's word. He was following Christ. He was in obedience and submission to Christ. Christ was his king. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Make me a member of your kingdom, I say. This day shalt thou be with me in paradise. He was now a member of Christ's kingdom. Christ ruled over him, and he entered into peace. Listen, Christian, each one of you, if you would know the peace of God from day to day, let Christ reign in your hearts and lives. That's why so many of God's people today are in sorrow and affliction and trouble. Departing from Christ, we encourage the growth of doubt. It's like an old house or a house of any age that has been closed up and the windows are shut and there's no air getting in. And well, you know, all sorts of things begin to happen. Damp appears. All sorts of growths take place. Things that if the air was in, the light was in, they would never grow. Well, when you walk in the light, when you walk in the presence of the Lord Jesus, who is the light of the world, and the old mushrooms and the old toadstools of doubts and fears won't grow. They can't grow. They can't flourish. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And we're kept at peace. Peace will flourish where Christ reigns. I say this to you young folk. I say it to you. If you would know a life of joy and tranquility and peace, let Christ reign in your life. The more you pull yourself out from under Christ, and the more you make up your mind and make decisions about what you're going to do and where you're going to go and who you're going to go with, the more you multiply trouble on your head. I tell you now. Oh, it may all add up. Common sense may say, well, now this is a good move. And daddy says it's a good move, and mommy says it's a good move, and every wise person in our family says it's a good move. But if you have taken it without consulting Christ, if you have taken that section of your life, that part of your life, and you're going to rule it yourself, irrespective of what Christ's will is, you are going to bring trouble upon your head. I say that to you now. For peace will only flourish where Jesus reigns. Do you hear me? Is he reigning in your life? Is he ruling over you? Can you look up into his face and say, Lord, tomorrow I'm doing such and such. and I know I have your approval. Then if you can do that, that which you do tomorrow will be done in peace. It will be done in peace. It will not bring you trouble and affliction and vexation. It will be done in peace. Quickly let me conclude by one more verse. Colossians 1 and 20. Colossians 1 and 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. I said to you already, the true peace is only found where Christ's law is obeyed. I said secondly that true peace will only flourish and grow and expand and increase where Christ reigns and rules, where every aspect of life is brought under the rule of Christ. And let me say finally, the true peace flows only from Calvary. True peace flows only from Calvary. Having made peace through the blood of his cross. That's where peace has its origins. Here's the fountainhead of peace. The blood of the cross is the basis of all peace. It's the basis of all peace. The blood shedding of Christ upon the cross dealt with the source of the sinner's unrest, his war with God. While we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. And by the shedding of his blood, he quenched the fire of war. And God was no longer angry, for the blood atoned. The blood pacified God, who was angry with our sins. But the blood being shed on behalf of the elect of God pacified God. And God was no longer angry with those for whom Jesus died. He made peace with God for us by the blood of his cross. Now listen to me. That peace is only enjoyed by the applying of that blood upon the soul. You only enter into the peace that Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross when the blood is applied to your soul. Wherever the blood of Calvary is to be found, there is peace. That's symbolized back there in the book of Exodus, when God said to Israel, take a lamb, a spotless lamb, and shed its blood, and mark the doorposts, and mark the lintel with the blood, because I'm going to go through Egypt in judgment. And wherever there's no blood, there will my wrath fall. But wherever there's blood, I'll pass over it in peace. I'm at peace with all those who are under the blood. My dear friend, you cannot enjoy, you will not enjoy the peace that Christ accomplished at Calvary until you're under the blood. Until you're under the blood. True peace flows from Calvary's blood. And when it flows over your heart, then you have entered into true peace, my friend. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb tonight, are you? Oh, there's so much religion today that makes no mention of the blood. So much Protestantism today, and there's no mention of the blood. There's no understanding whatsoever as to why Jesus died. Here's why he died. He died to make peace with God for us. But the peace that he accomplished is only enjoyed by all those who are under the blood. Are you under the blood tonight? Are you? Are you under the blood tonight? Look at your child. Is your child under the blood tonight? Is your child under the blood tonight? It's good that they're under the sound of God's word. They're under the roof of a preaching house. But that is only a temporary good. Don't rest until they're under the blood. For only then will they know the peace of God. Might I just say to Christians that the peace of God is maintained in our lives by constant contact with the blood. That's how you maintain the peace of God in your life. By constant contact with the blood. 1 John 1, verses 7 to 9, tells us this very plainly. Here's a portion, Christian, you ought to be familiar with. Here's a pool to which you ought to go often and wash. What does it say? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another in the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He continues, you know, this argument in the second chapter, in the verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And contact again with his blood will bring us fresh experiences of peace. As an ointment applied to a wound eases the pain, so the blood of Christ applied to the soul heals it from the wounds of sin and brings peace. Peace then. True peace. It begins when this book is obeyed. It flourishes and expands and flows outward and increases when the life is brought more and more under the rule of Christ. Its source is the blood of Calvary. And wherever that blood flows, there's peace with God. Has the blood reached your heart and life? Has it reached your heart and life, my friend? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Oh, it's only as Ulster comes under the precious blood that there will be peace enjoyed. Peace was enjoyed in former ages, former generations, as the gospel of the blood was proclaimed, and men and women, in their hundreds, in their thousands, fell beneath its power and experienced the cleansing of Jesus' blood. Peace came to Ulster. Read the story of the 59 revival. Read of the pubs that were closed. Read of the old judges that turned up to their courts and sat and twiddled their thumbs, for there was no one to try. And that's peace. That's an enlarging of the peace, true peace, that Jesus brings. But my friend, the maneuvering that's going on in our land at the present time will bring nothing of that peace. It will just possibly alter the face of violence and wickedness, but not change the lot of men and women in this land. If you're saved tonight, be thankful of your knowledge of God's word and of your experience of the blood of Christ, and pray that others will come to that experience. Let us bow tonight in prayer.